Being here tonight, have another opportunity to study together from God's Word, and I hope that our study will help us. It will be useful to us to learn from not only the Bible class that we read about in Nehemiah the 8th chapter, but that we be able to find and make the applications for ourselves. It will help us be teachers of God's Word. Before we do that, I add my word of welcome, especially to visitors. We have several tonight. I thank you for being here. Appreciate that you are. We hope that our study will be useful to you, and if it raises questions in your mind, then we'd like to have a Bible class with you. We'd like to study God's Word more, answer any questions you have, and let the Bible be our guide and be that which explains and answers for us God's will for our lives. And that begins by establishing a faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that God dwelt among men, and He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that He died on the cross for the sins of the world, for me and for you, when we deserve death, because that's the wages of sin. But God, in His love and grace and His mercy, provided a sacrifice acceptable for the removal of our sins. Jesus sacrificed so you and I can live. What a great love that He's experienced, that we can experience, because He has shown it to us in the giving of His Son. The Bible teaches us that we must be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Jesus taught us and spoke and taught the multitudes of His day. Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess them before my Father who is in heaven. And so we urge that of you tonight if you've not done that. And we urge you to be baptized into Christ in water for the remission of your sins. It's not the water that has some mystical or magical power. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. But you see, baptism is an action of faith, of trust, that we believe what Jesus said. When He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so by that action of faith, being baptized, then Jesus has promised He'll wash your sins away. That that God will remember them no more. They'll not be held against you as you now are raised to walk in a new life of devotion and of faithfulness to God in fellowship with Him, with the sure hope of eternal life in heaven as we serve Him now, so that we will be with Him forever. And so as Christians, if we find sin in our lives, then we need to humbly come before God and repent of those sins. We need to change our hearts, change our lives, conforming to His will, repenting and praying for His forgiveness. And He's promised that mercy to us as Christians. You see, Christians are not perfect people. Christians are forgiven. We're forgiven of the sins that we've committed against God. And we seek to grow closer and closer to God by conforming ourselves to His will. And so to clothe ourselves with Jesus, to put Him on in baptism, is then from that point forward, live a life of obedient faith to Him. So if we can help you in any of those ways to begin that journey, that life of salvation and obedient faith, or to be prayerful together as the people of God of confessing sin and repenting of it, then we want to help you do that at the end of this lesson and have those opportunities. The lesson that we've chosen tonight, we want to talk about a little bit, is about teaching a Bible class. And that's what happened in Nehemiah. In the 8th chapter, we have Ezra, the scribe. He was a man who knew the law. And he stood before the people with the book of the law of Moses that God commanded Israel. And he read it to the people. And he gave the understanding. They understood it. The Levites were helping him. They were amongst the crowd. They were telling them what this law meant. They were explaining it, helping them to understand the reading. And note, it's notable in verse 8 that they read distinctly from the book. They gave attention to the book because it was the law of God. That's what we try to do here. Try to give attention to the book because it's the Word of God. And our intent is to give the sense, to help us understand the reading so that we can go away with joy, rejoicing, because we understand the words that are declared to us. Now, we can really only go away with joy if we conform our hearts and lives to the Word. You see, if we hear it and we're unwilling to change ourselves to be like the book, then there's no joy in that. There may be a self-satisfaction for a period of time, but there's no joy granted from God. Our intent in teaching the Word of God, not only in a setting like this, but really what we want to see about every Bible class and opportunity of talking about God's Word to someone, teaching it to someone, is to help them come to not only an understanding, but then the obedient faith that produces a joy in the understanding. After all, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You see, it's in the knowledge of the truth and our response of faith to it that we're freed from the bondage and pain and death of sin. So, why be concerned about teaching the Bible? Because after all, that's what preachers ought to do, and elders ought to do that. That's their job, and we expect that of them. And you know, every once in a while, there's classes downstairs, and more on that in a little bit. But really, I'll leave that to somebody else. I hope that's no one's attitude here, but we need to just think a little bit about how important it is to be teachers of the Bible, teachers of God's Word. It's God's plan. Yeah. Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture says it's God's plan to use teachers. When He commissioned the apostles, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." So the apostles are teaching people to observe everything that Jesus taught the apostles. We can use the words of Jesus to teach us today. You see that Jesus is using this method of instruction to bring others to salvation and a relationship with Him. It's not coincidence then that in Acts 8 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Those that were scattered abroad went about preaching the Word." Christians went about proclaiming the Word of God. Paul was ready to preach the gospel in Rome, first in Romans 1. In Romans 10, you see how teaching the Bible is God's plan to bring people to faith and to salvation. Because the Bible says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." The way you call on the name of the Lord is not to just say, "I'm going to pray a prayer and Jesus save me." That's not how the Bible defines that. But the Bible says we've got to call on God to be saved. The way we do it is a response of faith to repent and be baptized. That's calling on His name. That's appealing to Him for the salvation He offers. But see how someone's brought to that point. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? If you don't believe in Jesus, you can't call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It just won't work. You see, it's not just some little formula I say, and if it'll make you happy that I become a Christian, then I'll become a Christian, I'll call on God's name. No, that's not becoming a Christian at all. That's not what it's about. No. He says, God wants you to call on Him to be saved, but you can't do that unless you believe. And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? If you haven't heard about Jesus, if you haven't heard His gospel, then you're not able to call to believe on Him, so you can call on Him and be saved. And how shall they? He says, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So unless someone proclaims a message that is from God that can be heard, so faith can be produced, so the hearing sinner can believe and now call on God and be saved, they're going to stay lost in their sins. That's why it's important to teach the Bible. Because otherwise people stay lost in their sins. And the very mechanism God has arranged to bring people who have no faith to salvation is through the process of teaching. The process of hearing the Word of God, establishing faith that Jesus is the Son of God and this is the Word of God and that He can save me from my sins and He will save me when I obey His will in my life. And so I do that, repenting and being baptized, as they did in Acts 2, and thus calling on His name and saved. God said you've got to teach people, or they're going to stay lost. That's why it's important to be teachers. We want to save people. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, the Bible is very clear. It says, God says, it's through His apostle says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It is a preached message that saves people. It is a preached message that will save you if you believe it and will obey it. That's God's method. That's God's plan. So in Acts 8 chapter, when a man was interested in the Scriptures and reading them, Philip asked him a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip wanted a Bible study. In fact, God had sent him there. He said, go join yourself in this chariot. Through that process there of divine messengers, the Holy Spirit as well. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Sometimes that's the best way to introduce a Bible study. He said, well, how can I accept someone guide me? Oh, no, you've got to read it. Just read it yourself. And I don't have anything to do with it. You just whatever conclusion you come to, Ethiopian, that'll be okay. Because you'll be sincere and you're searching and you're a truth seeker. So whatever you define, that'll be all right. Now, that's not what Philip said at all, was it? Philip said, he said, how can I get someone guide me? And so Philip came up, sat down in the chariot with him, and found out he's reading Isaiah 53. And the man said, who's he talking about? Is Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip had his open. We've got to listen to find our open. Philip had his open. From that scripture, he began and he preached unto Jesus. You see, that's God's way. God's way. It's God's plan to be teachers. The Bible says every mature Christian has some responsibility to teach. Not all the same place, not all the same responsibility, but some responsibility. In the home, amongst Christians, amongst the lost. So after all, the Bible says to Christians in Hebrews 5:12, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers. You have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not solid food. Brethren, have we equipped ourselves to be teachers? Have we grown to the point that we're teaching? God wants us to be teachers. It's His plan that we be teachers to bring the lost to salvation in Jesus. That's why it's important. It's important that it's the gospel only that we teach, of course. Remember in Ezra's Bible class, recorded in Nehemiah, he read through the book of the law of God. Distinctly, clearly. He didn't read from some other source, but the Word of God. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if a man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In Acts 20, Paul said, I proclaimed unto you the whole counsel of God. So I'm free from the blood of all men, because I proclaimed to you the whole counsel of God. And he commended them to the word of his grace. God's word can build us up. Can bring us and keep us in grace. The grace of God saves us. But if we go beyond it, or we deviate from it, we pervert it, we no longer have the blessing and presence of God. It's important that we teach the gospel only if we're truly going to be teachers. Sometimes it needs to be a private class. Sometimes it needs to be public. In Acts 18, Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside privately in that situation and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They judged the situation. They took this man aside. They taught him more accurately things that he had not yet understood. He did not know beyond the baptism of John. And with that knowledge, with that understanding, no doubt he submitted to baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, just like others did in chapter 19:5. And then, as he went from Ephesus to Corinth, we find him there vigorously refuting Jews publicly. So there's a place for private teaching. There's a place for public teaching. And God wants us to assess and to see and to apply ourselves as teachers in either or both of those as our opportunities and abilities warrant, as we seek to bring the lost to salvation and to save, to be equipped to teach still others. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. We'll talk a little bit about why, what, and how. Why should you teach a class? A few of the things that we can do, what can help us prepare, and how to actually teach the classes. Think about that for a little bit. When we say why do something, we're talking about our motive. We're talking about why do it. We've already alluded to this. A desire to save souls was why Jesus said, "Pray the Lord of harvest that He send out laborers into the harvest." Jesus was moved with compassion when He saw the multitudes. They were sheep without a shepherd. He was conscious of their spiritual need. And so he said, "Pray the Lord of harvest that He send forth laborers into His harvest." He said, "Have commitment to work to try to save souls." Paul's desire for his Jewish brethren was that they would be saved. Romans 10 and verse 1. My question is for us is to assess and look at the why. Why do you want to teach a class? We have openings right here to teach classes. I know it was mentioned last week, we have it in the bulletin. Children's classes downstairs need teachers. Everybody's stepped up in the past, and we expect the same this time. But without hesitation, we need to want to teach, but we need to know why. Why do you want to teach? Well, there's a slot. I got to fill a slot. No, it's an obligation. It's a duty. Somebody's got to do it. I guess I'll do it. No, brethren. It goes far beyond that. It goes to an opportunity to help with the Word of God, to help establish faith in the hearts and lives of children as well as adults. But you know, our children, this is the opportunity. As our children are growing up, they believe every word our parents are saying. And as our parents, if they're teaching truth, that's a good thing. That's a right thing. That's going to serve them well in years to come. Parents, you're teachers. You know, we need teachers in our classes also to help in that same work. We are working together, teaching the Word of God. Our goal is the salvation of souls, the strengthening of souls, of helping train and teach the young ones and grown-ups. We got a list back there, man. I imagine the women have a similar list. We need teachers for our monthly classes. I think Warren's going to take January, cut that set up. But the rest of the year's open. Oh, preacher's pressing me now. He's pressuring me. I'm going to have to sign up. No, don't do it for that reason. Don't do that. That won't help you, and frankly, it won't help us much if that's your attitude, if that's the motive, if that's the why. No, instead, I'm asking you to reassess the why and then sign up for the right reason. You see, to help strengthen and save souls. Let me offer this to you as well. Well, not on the chart, so let me just offer. Don't sign up to teach class just so you can get out of some other class. That's never happened, has it? No. Don't do that. You see, you don't do that. Is that the motive God wants? Well, I don't like that teacher. I mean, yeah, I probably need the material. It's probably some good stuff there, but I just don't think I can sit through this class or her class. Brethren, we miss something when we make teachers focus the class. We miss it big time. The focus is the Word. What was the focus of Ezra's class? The Word of God, the Book of God, His law. It was read clearly and understanding was given. Don't sign up just because you feel like you're forced to do it. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for people who want to be involved in God's work of teaching souls the truth, of saving the lost, and strengthening the saved. That's going to come through the teaching of the Word of God. To do your part in the body of Christ is a worthy motive. Not to say, I am going to be an active, responsible element in this body, in this local church. I have a responsibility to God, and I have a responsibility to the congregation to help teach the Word of God. And please understand what we're saying here. It goes beyond these organized classes. It goes to a friend at work. It goes to a classmate. It goes to a neighbor or a family member. So if I use this illustration, understand I can't use every illustration. The principles are the same. And God expects us to apply these principles to ourselves as members of His body. In Romans 12, He says, a part of this, verse 4, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not all have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We're members of each other. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let's prophesy in proportion to faith. Or ministry, let's use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. God blesses us with an opportunity to teach, to be an effective part of His body, then use it. Use that gift that God has given us. 1 Peter 4 and 10 speaks of the same thing. Use the opportunity and bear the fruit that is unto God. See, we've been joined to Christ that we may bear fruit unto God. Surely it's a fruit unto God to teach His Word to help souls be strengthened and saved. That's fruit. That's part of the body of Christ. We just studied Ephesians 4 today. Sunday morning, verses 15 and 16. Each joint supplying his or her part. Each member of the body doing his part, doing her part. You see, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Speaking the truth, teaching the gospel, teaching a class, doing it personally, doing it one-on-one, doing it publicly, doing it arranged, doing it spontaneously, teaching the Word of God with the motive of saving and strengthening accomplishes that worthy goal and purpose. Why teach a class? To experience one of life's great joys.
One of life's great joys is to see a soul believe and obey the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul wrote about Thessalonians. He traveled there and taught the gospel there. And he was reflecting back on that some. And he says now in verse 19 of chapter 2, what is our joy? Our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. They were His glory and joy. So they came with the gospel. And verse 13 of that same chapter said, you received the Word of God when you heard it from us. You received it not as the Word of men, but as it truly is the Word of God that works in you who believe. He said, you're our joy. You're our rejoicing. You're our glory. What greater joy than to see, John said, my children walking in the truth. He said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. These are reasons, among I'm sure others that we can note, why we ought to be teaching classes. So when you're asked, sign up for a class, don't say somebody else will do it. Be a part of this great work of God to save and strengthen souls, to do your part in the body of Christ and experience a great joy that God blesses you with as a teacher. And by the way, don't be a teacher then that constantly complains about having to teach. And do you want to go to a class from that kind of a teacher? Or do you want to be in a class with a teacher who enjoys teaching and sees the benefits and is giving themselves to that work? Of course we know the answer to that. So what can we do to prepare ourselves to be teachers? Ezra prepared himself. I'm afraid sometimes if we're not careful, we just think, oh, well, spur of the moment, I'll show up, I'll fill some time, and that'll be teaching. No, it's not. It's not. In Ezra chapter 7 and in verse 10, the Word of God says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, this man was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, verse 6. This is a man who had lived his life to that point. He had grown up and been a part of learning the intricacies of the law. He was a skilled scribe in the law. But it didn't happen by chance, you see. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it and teach it. That's the best thing that any of us can do. Is like Ezra, prepare our hearts to seek the law of God. To do it, to obey it, and then to instruct that word to others. You can prepare yourself to teach. That's the point we want to get here. God wants faithful Christians to teach others also. So when we commit ourselves to faithfulness, we commit ourselves to improving ourselves as teachers. It may be as a parent teaching our child. It may be in a formal class. It may be in the pulpit. It's about preparing yourself. Now, how do we prepare ourselves? Well, by being a Bible student. By being a Bible student. 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16. That's what Ezra was doing. And he was studying the law of the Lord. And it equipped him well as he prepared his heart to seek it. You see, the way we prepare ourselves to be teachers is that we're first committed to a life of faith in knowing the law of God so that we live it ourselves. 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul wrote to Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and your doctrine or your teaching. So meditate on these things. Commit yourself completely to them. You see, be a student. Be involved in growing as a teacher by being a student first. You've got to know your material. You want to teach? Well, practically, how can I be a better teacher? Know what it is you're teaching. In John 3rd chapter, a teacher in Israel came to Jesus. Nicodemus. And this man, Nicodemus, was a ruler among the Jews. And when Jesus started talking to him about being born of water and spirit to enter the kingdom of God, and what's born in flesh is flesh, and what's born of the spirit is spirit, and don't marvel at this, that you must be born again. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? And Jesus answered to him and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Wait a minute, Nicodemus, you're a teacher and you don't know these things? Now, my point here is not that the teacher's got to know everything before he can be a teacher. If that's the case, I'll just sit down right now, because I assure you, I don't know everything. Ask Debbie. And better yet, ask my kids. Okay. But the point is not that. You know, sometimes we elevate teachers unduly. The point's not that. The point is, Nicodemus, you should know these things. You're a teacher in Israel. This is not beyond you. You should grasp this. If we want to be a teacher in Israel today, the Israel of God, Christ's church, we need to know what we're teaching. It's not about filling time. It's about filling hearts with the Word of God. It's about helping with that Word of God to establish faith in people's lives. Know your material. Live it faithfully. to be effective in persuading. The Lord's servant must not strive but be apt to teach. You know, aptitude to teach is more than being able to quote scripture or know where they are. The ability, the aptitude to teach must be combined with, he says, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. There's a conduct of life. Patience. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. He said, you live it faithfully to put yourself in a position to effectively persuade. If you don't, then you won't be a good teacher. The Pharisees and scribes knew the law of God. They sat in Moses' seat. And so Jesus said, everything that they tell you, do that. Well, they're telling you Moses' law, but don't do after their words, because they say, do not do it. They were hypocrites. Again, the idea is not, well, you know, first time Joseph's up, you know, he's a hypocrite. You know, I praise God and thank Him. That's not the standard, because we all sin. Point was, here were people who were teaching the law, but they gave no attention to it in their lives. They gave no attention to it. They were hypocrites. And, you know, children need to understand that about the parents. Parents aren't perfect. Parents sin. And parents need to know that about their children. Children are not perfect. Children sin. But whether parent or child, God forgives when we repent. And God gives us a path to strengthening ourselves, to being faithful to the Lord, and having our teaching be effective. You see, God wants us, if we're going to be teachers, and He wants us to be teachers, to commit ourselves to living what we're teaching. Live it. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you. They taught you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So here are teachers who are living their faith. And now he says, remember them. They've taught you. They've set an example before you. Now, remember that, he says. See, they were good teachers going to be the one who's conducting himself according to God's word. Grow in grace and knowledge. You want to prepare ourselves? Sure, got to keep growing. Don't come stale. Don't come stagnant. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Work at it. Don't be lazy. Work at teaching. Work at being a teacher. Proverbs 26 and verse 16 says, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Lazy man's wise in his own eyes. But in his laziness, he's prideful. He's wise. But he's really a foolish, lazy person. You see, we've got to not be lazy. And then wise in our laziness. If we want to be good teachers. Proverbs 12 and 27 says, the lazy man does not roast what he took in honey, but diligence is man's precious possession. Lazy man kills the deer, but doesn't skin it, doesn't gut it out, doesn't clean the animal, doesn't cook it, roast it, eat it. It's lazy. Diligence is a precious possession for teachers. You want to be a teacher? You want to prepare yourself? What can I do to be a teacher? Prepare yourself. Be diligent. Not lazy. Because it's work. But remember why you're doing it. To help save souls and strengthen souls to be faithful to God. So, thirdly, how should I teach? How to teach a Bible lesson. Preparing lessons and then teaching the lessons. And again, I have to begin with motive. I have to begin with heart. Be sure of your motive. To glorify God and to help save the one you're teaching. It's not about elevating yourself. It's not about honoring yourself. It's about honoring Jesus. Honoring God and His Word and His will. See this clearly with me.
There's a wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, about the motives and the conduct of the preacher Paul and his companions when they came to Thessalonica. It's recorded in Acts 17th chapter. But now we see some background here. He says, "You know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know," remember they've been thrown in prison, beaten, "we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come with error or uncleanness, nor was it in conceit." All right, here's motive. Paul said, "When we came to you preaching the gospel, we did not have a hidden agenda. We weren't coming to you with error and uncleanness of heart. We didn't come trying to deceive you. Furthermore," he says, "but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." God gave us the gospel, and so we answer to God. God knows our heart, and we're teaching the gospel to you because He gave it to us to do that very thing. "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness." God is witness. He said, we didn't preach to you trying to gain an opportunity over you with flattery. We didn't put on a coat of greed. We weren't coming to you preaching for money. "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, when we might have been made demands as apostles of Christ." No, he said, we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. That's about how to teach a class. You look at that heart and you look at that description, and he says, our goal and our aim was your salvation, not us. The pulpit's not a place to try to get back at somebody. You don't set up a Bible class, whether it's a pulpit or private in some way, try to get back to somebody. That's not the place. That's not the purpose. That's not the motive. If you look at chapter 2, going down to verses 11 and 12, he says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." Either we taught you, we urged you, we tried to comfort and command you at times, like a father does a child, for your good, so you'll walk worthy of God. Classes aren't trying to gain some kind of personal advantage over somebody. Those are wrong motives. If we're going to teach any Bible class, anytime, again, it begins with what my motive is. It ought to be to glorify God and try to save the lost and establish the saved. To help them walk worthy of God, as we noted there in verses 11 and 12. You need to know your objective. The objective for your students when you're teaching a class is to help them learn and live the truth. Help them learn so they can live. Someone has said, regardless of how well students may recite Bible facts, they have not learned to follow Jesus until they learn to live those facts. We can know facts. We can know the judges, we can know the kings, we can know the apostles, we can sing the song and know the books of the Bible, and that's grand. We can know the facts, but we got to learn to live the facts. We got to live the facts. And part of our teaching is to try to help our student live the facts. Teach the applications. Teach the applications. Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to all those who hear you. You see, when he teaches, he said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Timothy, teach them in a way that they will grasp the truth so they will live it that they'll be saved.
Teach the applications. That's what we try to do. That's what we always want to do if we want to effectively be teachers. We've got to know our subject. As we've mentioned in the ego, study, show yourself approved to God. What we need does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. When you don't know your subject and you're in a position to teach, you have reason to be ashamed. You may find yourself in that situation through no fault of your own. You may be not prepared, equipped, and something can come to you. You can turn to somebody who does have that understanding or capability at the moment. But to take on a teaching task and not know our subject is to be ill-equipped. And we won't achieve our objective in glorifying God or saving or strengthening our audience. We've got to know our audience too. 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul knew his audience. He knew to whom he was writing and teaching in Corinth. And he was dealing with a problem there among them. And he said, do you want me to come with a rod? Do you want me to come and chasten you, punish you? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness? It'll depend upon you, he said. That was really his point. It's going to depend on how you react to the Word of God. See, Paul's going to come and he's going to teach the truth. And he's teaching the truth now. As teachers, we need to know our audience. We need to know so that we can reach them with the message they need. It may be concerning their age, we need to know their level of spiritual maturity, or other spiritual conditions, so we can teach what needs to be heard. Paul said, I did not keep from you anything that was profitable. Well, how did he know it was profitable if he didn't know the people he was talking to? I mean, even Peter, to strangers, knew what they needed in Acts 2 when he said, men of Israel, hear my words. He knew his audience. They crucified the Son of God. But his goal was to save some. That has to be our goal. Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To one without the law, but Cain is without the law, not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. He said he adapted himself in the situations that he was in, not to sin, not to disregard truth, but be able to be a Jew among the Jews, to be able to speak to them. When he was in Athens with the philosophers, he talked to them on Mars Hill. He became all things to all men. Try to say something. We gotta be able to adapt to our audience's need to teach what needs to be heard. There's a wide variety of methods in teaching. Telling the facts, explaining and illustrating. Jesus often used parables to teach, take something simple from life and teach a spiritual truth. And part of our teaching needs to be telling facts. To know the truth that Jesus died on the cross. That's a fact. But what does that mean? You see, explain it. Illustrate it. Don't take for granted that your audience understands all this. And I have to remember that I'm speaking to a wide range of knowledge in an audience like this tonight. I mean, from spiritually mature to maybe the first time you ever heard a gospel lesson. And the task is to, as Sister Hollenbeck used to say, feed the calves and the cows won't have any problem eating. So, explain, illustrate, tell what needs to be told. Maybe ask questions. Solve problems. You know, in John 6, 5, the multitude was there with Jesus. He'd been teaching them all day long. And Jesus asked his disciples a question. His apostles. You know what he asked them? He said, He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But he said, where are we going to buy bread? He gave him an opportunity to teach him. And with his miracle to show his great power. Ask questions as a teacher. Ask questions. Use visual aids.
maybe maps when you need to, charts, pictures, visuals. Some people learn more visually than they do with hearing. Class participation is important. Maybe have assignments. Ask them to come back with some study prepared. You know, get your students involved. Get them involved. Be enthusiastic. It's contagious. Think about the best teachers of your experiences in school. Who were they? I know the one it wasn't. I had a brother teaching the Old Testament law. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We just about went to sleep in there every single day. So dry. Now, I'm sure he's doing a fine job, but it was, you know, monotone, you know, all of that. Be excited about teaching. You know, bring a level of involvement yourself as a teacher. Be involved in the subject. That's, of course, going to happen if you prepared yourself. If you know your subject, you know your goal, you know what's motivating you, that's going to help you be a good teacher. Pray to be effective. You want to be a good teacher, pray about it. That'd be a part of your prayers to God. Colossians 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray that you speak, that you teach God's Word in the way God wants it taught. Now all this is, of course, very brief, and yet designed to have an overview to help us learn to remove the obstacles that would prevent us from being effective teachers. To see how we can improve. And we all can become better teachers. We all can work to keep the right motives. And not be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16. That's a motive to teach it. If we're ashamed of it, we won't teach it. Right? But with that attitude of confidence in the Word of God to save us and others, we can teach us how to prepare ourselves. Take heed to ourselves. Prepare our material. Meditate on these things. Let your progress be made known to all. Have conviction. Now, Paul told Timothy, these things command and teach. When you command something, it's from a position of conviction. Not of arrogance, not of superiority, but of conviction that it is God's Word, it is God's truth, and that's what we must conform ourselves to. And in that, we find God's blessing. In that, we have cause to rejoice. Be urgent as you teach. Today is the day of salvation. I could die tonight, and so could you. And if we think otherwise, we are not thinking seriously and soberly about the brevity of life and the realities and certainty of death. And that we have a soul that's going to answer to God for our lives. We're going to answer how we live. So with urgency, we teach the Word of God. Honoring God in the teaching, not ourselves. Christ said, I didn't know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Preach Christ, His Word. Honor Him in our teaching. These are the things that we can do to try to save some. It's the Word of God. So that they can go on their way rejoicing. You're lost tonight. The gospel is calling you to salvation. It's God calling you through His Son, through His Word. If you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God and confess that faith tonight, if you'll repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ, God will save your soul. And then you can grow in Christ, learning and living in His Word of truth. We urge you to respond to the gospel, or as God's people, repent of any stain of sin, and we may be right in the sight of our Lord. While together we stand and we sing.